Amen. 2 Kings chapter number 6. 2 Kings chapter number 6. All right, we've got a lot of things to get through this morning. I believe we'll probably get through it in about 7 or 8 weeks, I guess. I don't know that to be true, but it looks like a big possibility. And I'm going to go through this, and then at some point in the future, I'm going to go through it again. We've got these monitors put up, and they'll be good for a lot of things, one of which is will be a good assistance with when we need to put up charts. You remember the chart that used to be up here over the pulpit? And I've got those broken down into little smaller slides that can be put up. So whenever the pastor wants to point out that one specific part that he uses, then he'll be able to put that up there and show it to you where everybody can see it, not just the first two rows. And so that'll be good. And so what we're going to do in our Sunday school is we're going to put some of these things in slides, some of the things we'll be covering over the next couple of weeks, and then down the road we'll cover this material again. You'll be able to see it as well as hear it. A lot of these things, if you just hear somebody read it, or if you just are listening to it on audio or something like that, you're not really able to visualize what's going on, especially a timeline. If I stand here and describe a timeline to you, it's not very effective, but if you can see it, then that's much better. At least that's the way I see it, and that's for me that works a lot better too. Seeing a thing rather than have somebody describe a thing to me. Well, let's get on with it this morning. 2 Kings chapter number 6. 2 Kings chapter number 6. I'll read you a few verses in a minute, but I want to read to you. I wrote some things down, copied it off of a news article. And this is from CERN. I guess that's the people that's doing the scientific study with the collider and all that stuff. I don't know if you've heard about it or not, but so it says this. This is from a release from CERN. It's a scientific organization. It says, if extra dimensions exist, they could explain the universe. They could explain why the universe is expanding faster than expected and why gravity is weaker than the other forces of nature. I just read that little clip there to point out that the latest hobby horse for scientists is extra dimensions. Now, the Twilight Zone was messing with extra dimensions all the way back in the 60s, and I'm sure they're not the first people to kick around the idea of an extra dimension. Now, simply put, when you're talking about dimensions, of course, scientifically, it's what you can see and the way you can see it, one-dimensional, two-dimensional, three-dimensional. Now, if I just draw you a little stick man, that's one dimension. But if I start using a pencil and shade it in and give it, you know, some characteristic and I give it some perspective, that changes dimensions. It changes the way you see a thing, the way you observe it. Not only that, but you're able to study it. It's more than just a line on the paper. It has detail. It has different things like that. Well, now scientists are messing around with dimensional ideas, and maybe if you could open a door someplace, you could get into another world where there's other kinds of people. And Lord have mercy, it's already very people-y where we are. I don't think we need to discover any new peoples. Amen. If you could open a door and find some other things out there, I'm not sure you'd want to mess around with them very much. And at the first sound of it, you would think, well, man, you know, they're kind of crazy. And God made the heaven and the earth, and this is all that there is. But I do believe that maybe, you know, if you read Genesis chapter 11, the Lord says a very interesting thing about men. Matter of fact, we'll just read it. I'll give you right out of the Bible what the Lord says about man. Genesis chapter 11. Of course, you'd have to hold your place there. But Genesis chapter 11 says, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burned them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now that says that a man, not just a man, but men together, who are all able to speak one language and communicate with one another, anything they imagine, they'll be able to do. Now, there is more to it than just that. The Lord is going to restrain men. Now, here in this case, they all had one language, and the Lord said, I'm going to confound their language. Well, that's not the limit of the Lord's ability. Now, when man gets together today and he starts to try to do things, he can confound them in more ways than just their language. As a matter of fact, he can make them chase a mouse around for 30 years rather than getting other more important things done. Amen. So the Lord just knows how to take care of man and keep man. In other words, there's nothing that man's going to accomplish that you're not told about in the Bible already. You can already read a very detailed description of how man ends up. There's no question about that. But at the same time, you just read it for yourself in the passage that whatever man imagines to do, he can get it done if he's not confounded by the Lord or withheld by the Lord to get that thing done. If the Lord allows the man to do it unhindered, then man will be able to do it. Now, man's talking about getting rid of the poor and getting rid of poverty, but Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. The poor, matter of fact, all this equality talk, I believe they'll accomplish that as far as, you know, this equality thing, because we're all going to be equally poor one day. And that's about the way that's going. That could come to pass for sure. And then at the Bible, if you read in Revelation chapter 3, the Bible says in that there will come a time when men are, the opinion they have of themselves is that they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And so you kind of get the image of everybody driving around Cadillacs and living in million-dollar homes and where everybody's just, you know, everybody's rich. But that's only what they think of themselves. The Bible doesn't say that everybody's going to be rich. And the Bible says when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. That doesn't mean there's ever going to come a time when there's going to be peace and safety. It's just that men are foolish enough to be deceived into the fact that, hey, I'm rich. No, you're not. You're poor. And your armpits still stink. And if you don't take a shower every day and a half, you're going to stink to everybody else. It's just man's perception of himself is going to be, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And there's a lot of people, most people that are on welfare have two or three TVs and a couple of cars. And that's not a mark against anybody that has to have welfare. And if you need assistance from the government, so be it. I'm thankful we live in a country where we can pay in enough taxes to help people out that need help. Don't have any problem against that. And if you're in a situation where you need that, you ought not feel bad about yourself in any way, shape, or form. Just do your best to constantly improve, and to God be the glory, and you'll be all right, whether you're rich or poor, whatever the case is. But I say all that, I point that out to let you know that man is now talking about things beyond his comprehension, especially if he doesn't have a Bible. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 6, number 13, we're going to talk about this idea of dimensions. There are other dimensions. And this Bible study that we're starting is not about the Twilight Zone or dimensions or anything. We're actually going to talk about some things about angels and devils and different things like that. But we're not talking about it to magnify devils or angels. Boy, I tell you what, since I say that, we'll have almost double the attendance next week in Sunday school when people find out we're talking about devils and ghosts and goblins and stuff like that. People eat that stuff up, but if you try to magnify the gospel a little bit, attendance will drop week by week. But at any rate, that's the way things is this day and time. We got so hooked on television shows like The Twilight Zone and Ghost Hunters and stuff like that, that, you know, that people really, that's what people have a palate for. You know, if you give them chocolate, give your kid chocolate every day, they're not going to be much for green beans. Amen. Amen. I like chocolate myself. And I had no green beans this week. No, I did. Maybe one day we did. But at any rate, you know what I'm talking about. You get your mouth set for one thing, especially sweets. And I guess that is what is sweet to quote-unquote Bible believers. Now, here's a couple of things we're not going to get into. We're not going to give any credence to anything like Thor or Zeus or foolishness like that. You say, what is that? That's mythology. You say, where does that belong? It belongs in a garbage can somewhere. There's no scripture that says anything about Thor or Zeus. Well, somebody might have got this idea. I don't care where they got the idea from. Even if they got the idea of Thor, if they got the idea of it from the scripture someplace, they messed up. Amen? Amen? Okay, well, we'll just leave that stuff where it belongs. Amen? And so he says, now look here in verse 13. Let me get on with it or I'll never get done, even if we do use 5 weeks. He said, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. Now this Ben-Hadad, a prophet's messing up his program. It might be kind of like some of you. You tried to get into some devilment and the preacher messed up your program. Start preaching about it. And saying, hey, that ain't right. Stop it. Amen? And sometimes you think, you know, maybe the preacher's got a little microphone hidden in my house because he's preaching about what I was just talking about. Well, that's not because the preacher's divine or anything like that. It just means God's speaking to him. And God's speaking to Elisha and he's saying, hey, Ben-Hadad got this plan right here. And they would be head off at the pass every time. And so that's what he's saying here in verse number 13. He said, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. So Elisha's in Dothan. Ben-Hadad said, man, somebody's a spy or something. And every time we try to get something done, the idea gets spoiled. And so I want to find out which one of y'all is a spy. And so he said, no, there's no spy. I said, the prophet down there in Israel, he keeps messing up your plans. Amen? Well, when Ahab found Elijah, he said, you're the one troubling Israel. And he said, no, it's not me. He said, you're the one causing all the trouble. Oh, Ahab, the troublemaker. A lot of folks say that about the preacher. Said, you preacher, you causing trouble and you hurting people and all this. No, it's you. You're the one doing that. Amen. Amen? If you'd live a little bit. Lester Roloff said they used to tell him he was doing a lot of cheap preaching. He said, no, it's not the cheap preaching. It's your cheap living we got to get rid of. Amen? That's right. That's right. The problem's not preachers. The problem is sin. Amen. The wages of sin is death. Sin had never stopped killing people. Amen. Oh, we live in the gospel age. People still dying, ain't they? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. That's right. Because sin is still a killer. Yeah. It'll still kill you. Amen. And so one thing I believe is that you ought to learn as much Bible as you can. Just use your head like a sponge and soak as much of it as you can up and you get the benefit from it. Now, you'll still be a sinner. One of the things that I struggle with is the fact that, you know, I grew up in church all my life and the preacher says, hey, read your Bible and quote the verse, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And just take that to heart and soak it up. Memorize verses and the verses slip away, but the old rock music seems to be there still. And you memorize verses and you try to get right for about, I'm going to go all week without messing up and you make it about 3 hours and 25 minutes. This flesh is rotten. It's rotten to the core. And just imagine if you stopped trying all the time. You say, well, Brother Mike, if I try and fail anyway, well, imagine what it would be if you stopped trying. Amen. This flesh is rotten. It's rotten. It's rotten. I know some of you humanists think that it ain't rotten, but it's rotten. And you rotten. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm saved by the grace of God. And in that I'll rejoice with you. But you are saved rotten individual. Amen. Paul the Apostle, I guess he's about the best Christian I know, but he is rotten. Amen. He said, when he described himself, he said, God's going to change this, his own vile body. It's vile. In Romans chapter 7, he said, that which I hate, I do. And so do you. Amen. There's some things that the Holy Ghost has convicted you of and convinced you of and told you about and preached to you about, and you still do it. Most of it's of your own accord. But some of it's spiritual. Some of it's a spiritual influence. Now look what's going on here in verse 13. He said, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. Now, I want to point these things out because we're going to see them time and time again. When you see that word host there, that means a big army. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to start talking about stars and angels and cherubim and seraphim and all this stuff. And you're going to see that word a whole lot of times, a host of heaven, a host of heaven. And in those cases, he's not just talking about a bunch of stars and moons and stuff up there in the night sky, but a host of heaven is an army in heaven. Now look what he says here. He says, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, alas, master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, those chariots of fire, that's what came and got Elijah. The Bible said Elisha was with Elijah one day, and Elijah said, you just stay here, boy. And he said, no, I think I'll go with you. And he said, well, I'm going over here. And he travels a little trip, and he said, now you stay here. He said, I'm going to go on. And he said, no, I think I'll stay with you. And that happened two or three times, and finally, Elijah says, I'm going to be taken up today. And Elisha said, boy, sure, if you're going to leave, I sure would like to have your spirit. I'd hate to be left down here all by myself without what you've got. Well, I wish we'd say that maybe about some of our forefathers. Amen. Oh, we don't worship our forefathers. I know you worship, I wish you'd wash a little bit. You worship your old television set and Iron Man. Yeah. That's what you worship. The Incredible Hulk, the Incredible Dummy. That's what people worship. Yes, sir. Well, Brother Mike, I don't believe you ought to worship preachers. Well, better than nothing. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Now, you say what you want to about it, but I'd like to have a little bit of what Harold Seitler had, and what Dr. Ruckman had, and what Carl Lackey had. Amen. What Lester Roloff had. Amen. You say, what about Spurgeon? I didn't know him. people talk about these guys that lived 200 years ago. Well, I guess they was pretty good people, but I don't know them. I don't know exactly. I know what some historian said about them, which is probably a lie. Yeah. Amen. But some of these fellas I knew, and Elisha here, he knew Elijah, walked with him and talked with him, seen his life, and seen what he believed, not just in a book somebody wrote about him. And put your heart and mind right there. And Elisha says, if you're leaving, I sure would like to have a double portion. And first thing you know, this chariot of fire comes down out of the sky. Unidentified. Well, it wasn't unidentified. They identified it. Amen. Now, I've heard some teaching about UFOs and it was a roll, and it did this and that. And it's Bible stuff, and that's it was identified. It was a roll. Yep, amen. Some of you said, what's he talking about? Read your Bible. Just read a little bit. But this identified, and it's a fiery chariot. If I was Elijah, I wouldn't have got in it. You put out the fire, and then I'll get on. I ain't flying in nothing that's on fire. Matter of fact, I ain't flying in nothing. You take your airplane to Texas, and I'll drive down there and meet you, but I ain't flying. Amen. Well, I guess if the Lord sent me a fiery chariot from heaven, maybe I'd ask him for some chloroform and put me out and put me in. once I'm good and cold there on the ground, just pick me up, throw me on the seat. Amen? But at any rate, this same thing appears right here in this chapter. He says, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, this army, this invading army comes down and begins to surround this city in the nighttime. And they're surrounding these people that are laying in their beds. And little do they know it, there's another army surrounding them that they can't see. And a lot of people can't see it. But I imagine that Elisha, and I like to use my imagination a little bit, as long as it don't change the scripture. I imagine Elisha was laying there hearing the horse hooves coming down around the bend. And at the same time, he probably heard those chariots of fire landing on top of the hill. And you say, the young man couldn't see it, but they were there. Now, Elisha didn't say, Lord, open his eyes, and then all of a sudden they came down. They were there the whole time. But there was something wrong with the young man's eyes. He couldn't see. You know, it's not even close. I started to say it's not exactly the same thing. It's not even close to being the same thing. But did you know that when the police do an investigation, somebody gets murdered or something like that, the evidence has been cleaned up. Did you know that when they go in a room, look around, everything will look fine, but when they turn off the lights and turn on a black light and start shining around, they can see traces of blood? It's there. The lights are on, but you can't see it unless the light changes. Now, this Elisha says, Lord, I want you to open this man's eyes. Now, obviously, his eyes are open because he can see the physical army that's outside the gates. He's looking at them, but he can't see the army that's all around. But the Lord says, open his eyes. What he's doing, he's saying, change his perspective. And as sure as I'm sitting here, the Lord lets him see through some kind of dimensional barrier. They were there. He couldn't see them. And then his eyes were open, and he could see them. And all around him was the host of heaven, an army from heaven, God's army. Now, if you don't think you're walking around in that very same situation, you're out of your mind. You can't go very far in this world with your ears open and your eyes open as good as they can be open and not see that there's a lot of things out of whack that just don't make any sense. Amen. It don't make sense. Now, I suppose they had good sense. I hope they did because I was alive back then. But why did every 10-year-old idiot in the world in 1960 start rolling his sleeves up and putting a pack of cigarettes in it? That was just the style. And why did every idiot on the planet in the 80s start wearing parachute pants at the same time? And every idiot in the 90s put on a flannel shirt and joined the grunge movement. And every idiot on the planet in the late 90s start putting on black and black fingernail polish. And I'm talking about boys. Black, I'm wearing no fingernail polish. You got this, poison ivy on your elbow. If you'll put a little fingernail polish on there. I ain't putting no fingernail polish on my elbows, my toes. No, sir. Just ain't going to do it. That's for girls. Amen. I'd just soon wear a bracelet. Oh, yeah, some people are going, not me. Yeah, don't wear stuff like that. You say, why? They're for girls. Amen. They're for girls. I love it when Ruth comes home. She's been to the grocery store, and that boy embarrassed me to death. Be a long-haired boy in there, and Ruth would be going, Mama, he's got girl's hair. He's got girl's hair. Well, it probably is embarrassing to her, but I like it. I'm not going to tell him any different. Amen. Well, back in the day, Daniel wore a necklace. I'm not back in the day. Amen. Current lives matter. Yeah, I'm right here and now. I didn't, you said, well, you know, it used to be all right. You know, I guess they used to wear skirts or something too, but I ain't going to do it. It might have been all right back then, but it ain't all right now. It's well established. Dresses is for girls. You know, if you go back and look far enough, you find all these little pictures, maybe 150 years ago, all these pictures of little boys in dresses. Mamas would just put their boys in dresses. I don't know why. That was stupid. But it was normal back then, but it ain't normal now. Amen. So if you grew up where it was normal for boys to wear necklaces and all that stuff, help yourself. But it ain't normal for me, so I ain't going to do it. Amen. I'm going to just stick with what I was taught. Amen. Well, you got to be mindful of everybody else. I ain't being mindful of everybody else. I don't live with you. You do what you want to do. But for me, I'm going to stick with what I was taught. Amen. I'm not very quick to drop what I've been taught. Amen. And even if it's wrong, you tell me what it is and I'll study it. But I'm not just going to drop something to make it popular with you. Amen. Well, you know, brother so-and-so wears a necklace. I don't give a rip. Amen. I'm not going to change my mind about it. I might go home where nobody can see me and drape one of my wife's necklaces around my neck and see if it looks masculine or not. And it ain't going to look masculine. I'm going to take it off. I'll do your silly little test, but I'm going to study about it. I'm not going to change my mind just to placate some idiot. Amen. But that's what's going on this day and time. Amen. I would get into that, but I'm trying to teach on something else. I'm going to have to let my blood pressure go back down a little bit. Elisha said, open his eyes. And when his eyes was opened, he saw things all around him. And listen, if God would open your eyes, you'd see things all around you as well. You certainly would. Now, the craze on television for the last, I guess, 10 or 12 years, and it ain't going to go away. Some fads come and go, and some of them stay, because they help the devil damn people more. But this one is the fad of, you know, all these ghost TV programs and looking for ghosts and supernatural things. And 9 times out of 10, they don't get it right. They don't get it correct. If God really opened their eyes and let them see what was out there, they'd lose their mind. Amen. Because there is something out there, but it's not the ghost of your grandmother. Now, if I die, which I will die someday, I hope I've got something better to do than stand around in some old stupid house. Now, and why would you go out in the middle of the woods and haunt a broken down old wreck? If I die and the Lord gives me the option to haunt somebody's house, I tell you what. But I'm not going to haunt some old broken down dump. I'll go haunt one of the DuPont's mansion or something like that. Don't none of them got enough money to live there no more, so I'll just go haunt one of them old museums. But a ghost got better things to do than. You see these videos where they're doing these paranormal investigations. They got this camera setting up watching a door, and a draft comes through the house, and the door goes, is there something here? Chills run up and down people's arms, and oh, man, they really found something there. No, if you really found what was really there, you'd lose your mind. Amen. Sit around sometime and just got yourself right with God and trying to do the right thing, and some terrible urge or temptation comes by and nobody else is around. You ought to realize that some of that is flesh. A lot of it is flesh. But some of it, there's a devil in the room. Amen. And that ghost that you think you got in your house is not your grandmother. Amen. You say, well, there's so many things. And I've heard people say, well, when this ghost appears, I smell the smell of my old grandfather and my grandmother. Or something. Well, get some Lysol and scrub that mess out. But all this stuff that you're identifying with, the Bible calls those familiar spirits. They're familiar. And that doesn't mean I'm acquainted with it. It means they're familiar. They are involved. It involves your family. Familiar. And that whatever that spirit is, it knows your grandfather and your great-grandfather and his great-grandfather and his great-great-grandfather. It's been messing with your family for a long time. And if it wants to get your attention, if it wants to get your worship by making you afraid, fear is a worship, whether you know it or not. I know y'all love me because I spent so much time on the last 2 weeks talking about how rotten you men are to your wives. You'll get right with God one day and you'll see that I'm right. Hardly any feller spoke to me over the last 2 weeks. I don't know why that is. But you're rotten as hell. Once you get right, you'll be friends with me again. Amen. But that's what that stuff is about. It's about worship. Man wants to be feared. Man wants to be feared just like demons do. And there's only one person that really rates your fear, is worthy of your fear, demands your fear. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. That's right. But back to the subject at hand. That fear that's being instilled by all this paranormal stuff, that's a form of worship. And when these spirits show up and they present themselves as family members or anything like that, reject that. I am the ghost of your great-grandfather. God, take my great-grandfather and throw him away from here. Amen. That's right. Amen. I like that. She's paying attention. You say, well, that's my great-grandfather. Your great-grandfather's not in your room. The Bible says the soul of man, the spirit of man, when it departs from the body, it goes back to God who gave it. Amen. Amen. That's right. And people have a great fear of graveyards. I ain't going to no graveyard. It's just a bunch of rocks out there on the ground. If there's something spiritual there, it's not the ghost of any living person. Matter of fact, most of the haunting being done on this planet is done by living, breathing people. Amen. Amen. Amen? Maybe you can get an exorcist for one of your unfortunate haunts. Amen? No, you better not do that. I don't believe in divorce. Amen? Amen, that's right. Boy, we're not getting nowhere, and we're doing it fast. Let's look in Revelation chapter 12 now. Now, I gave you that very extremely long introduction just to let you know there's something else going on. And really, I think if a lot of people, even especially backslidden people, realize that all this extra stuff that goes on in the world is not just happenstance. It's not just something that men brought upon themselves, although you do reap what you sow. But a lot of it is spiritual. And things that go on in Washington, D.C., we would swear if you'd get rid of some Democrats that things would improve, but it wouldn't improve. You'd have to get rid of the spirit that's involved with it. And not only just spirits, but there is a spirit that resides in our capital that is in charge of almost everything that goes on. Almost everything that goes on. Every county seat in America has a spirit there that tries to force things one way or the other. Every single one. Any place where there is a legislator, any place where there's a magistrate, any place where there's any authority whatsoever, there's a spirit there, and I believe that spirit tries to guide them one way or the other. Now, as far as God having his spirit and ministering spirits, which we'll talk about much later on, as an influence in those places, I have no doubt about that. But it's a war. If you read the book of Daniel, you'll find out that there is as much spiritual political warfare going on as there is just political warfare. And as long as you sit around and think, oh, this is just the Democrats' fault, or this is just the Republicans' fault, you're losing the battle right there. If you think you can make up a petition and get anything changed in the government of men, you are out of your mind. Now, if you want to make a petition, make it. But you better get it signed by more than just human names. You better get some prayer and fasting on it, and you better get it as fast as you can, and you better get it done before you turn it in. I'll turn in this petition. Now let's pray about it. No, I wouldn't do that. I'd get the petition signed and put it on an altar somewhere and cry over it and beg God about it and pray and fast and call on the name of God as much as you can before you turn it in. You say, why? Because there's spirits involved that you don't know anything about. And they have more power than you can imagine. Now, we'll get into that as we go. Revelation, I'll read you a few verses. We got a bigger clock, and it seems like my eyesight got worse. But I think I can tell what time that. I can't tell which one's the big hand, which one's the little hand. Okay, 20 out. Boy, that's a lot of time. Wonderful. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, let's read a little bit. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Now that heaven there is like Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now I don't exclude the rest of them because Genesis chapter 2, it says heavens, plural. I always love it when some Bible genius gets hung up on something like, well, you know, Genesis 1:1, it just says heaven. Well, Genesis 1:2 says heavens in reference to the creation. So stop getting hung up on a word and get hung up on the word of God and what he's trying to tell you. You get hung up on one thing, you will lose your mind for 6 months or 6 years trying to prove something that's just ridiculous. Or something you don't need to spend 6 years on, for that matter. Amen. So just don't get hung up, especially at one another. Oh, I can't believe he said, don't get hung up on that. If you believe something and somebody else believes something different, why does it make you mad? That, listen, believe what you want to, free country, America, rah, rah, rah. Okay? Believe what you want to. But why are you getting mad when somebody disagrees with you? You have got a foul spirit. Amen. You say, I didn't know. I'm familiar with that spirit. And talk about spirits that are familiar with us. I'm familiar with that spirit. It's, man, if he don't see it the way I see it, I'm going to choke him out. I said, well, you know, Christians don't think that. Well, what's all this controversy? Why do Bible-believing Baptists have it out for charismatics so bad? I said, well, they're wrong. I know they're wrong. I know the doctrines. I've read the Bible a bunch of times, studied it out a bunch of times, studied all the topics, all this stuff, but I'm not mad at them for believing something else. People got an absolute right to be wrong as far as you're concerned. Now, as far as God's concerned, they got no right to be wrong. You know, I also, on the flip side of that coin, I love it when people say, you know, well, everybody's got a right to their own opinion. Since when? Since when? If everybody studied the Bible correctly and everybody prayed correctly and everybody gave God the glory correctly, you know, there would be nobody with the argument, well, if there's only one Bible and there's one God, how come all you people believe differently? Well, the problem's not with God or the Bible. The problem is with you. Amen. Now, there's a problem that goes beyond that, and that's when somebody doesn't agree with everything you think. Oh, we've got to chase out the heretic. Grab the hot oil and the feathers, and let's tar and feather, because he or she has a mind to read the Bible and think for himself. That makes you mad. You got a problem. You have a problem. Amen. You deal with that as a pastor. Down in Georgia, we had one time when about 15 folks left the church. Well, at that time, it was half the church. You take that personally. Amen. Especially as a young pastor, you take that, oh, I tell you what, Lord, I pray they have flat tires on the way home. That's the nice version of that prayer. Well, a year or two goes by and you get it built up real good, and 15 or 16, 17 more leave all mad over something. But the thing you got to do is if you keep taking that personal, you're going to end up quitting. Amen. Or you'll go out to other places to preach if you get that opportunity, and instead of preaching the gospel, you'll stand around talking about, you wouldn't believe what my people, you don't believe how hard-headed my people are. First of all, they're not your people. Amen. And then second of all, they are your people. You taught them. You were their minister. You rubbed off on them. You are a hard head, and therefore they are hard heads. Amen. Birds of a feather flock together. But don't tell Antifa that. But anyway, they don't understand that yet. Boy, let me just take a break and make some folks mad. This is not going to sound like anybody who loves diversity, but I do. Once you get saved, you're not white. You're not black, you're not Mexican, You're not male or female, although don't take that too far. Let's make that clear. But the Bible says, male or female. So if you're saved, you're in. Amen? But I can't give you much credit past that. The world, now listen. Oh, I'm not going to make it very far in our lesson today. But I'm going to go this route because this just came down from the heavens. The world says, you all came from monkeys. Natural selection chose your genetics to remain in the gene pool while throwing others out. Somewhere along the way, you lost your tail, you lost your gills, although I think some of you still have yours. But you lost all that through, some kind of a genetic copying that lost a little information and gained a little information, which is ridiculous to the millionth degree. But at any rate, that's what they're teaching. Natural selection. Nature decides who survives. Well, why are you wearing a mask outdoors with COVID then? Natural selection, maybe that was sent to weed some of us out. Now, if you believe in evolution, what problem do you have with that statement? Amen. The government believes in evolution. Yeah. You say, who in it? I guess every one of them. Well, Donald Trump talks about God. Well, why don't he's the president. He can write an executive order. He does that about every day. Yeah. Write an executive order to take evolution out of schools. He hadn't done that yet, has he? Because down deep in most folks' heart, whether they talk about God or not, a lot of people's God is man or themselves. Well, if you believe in that stuff, then let people go outside without their mask and go to work without their mask, and natural selection will get rid of the people we don't need. You believe in evolution, right? No, you don't. You just hate God. That's all that's going on. Now, take that a little bit further. We come from animals. You don't see lions and tigers hanging around with one another. What's all this push for diversity? You're just trying to start trouble, that's all. That's all in the world it is, Brother Evans. Folks trying to cause trouble. Now, if you don't hang out with this guy, you don't like him. Hey, he don't like you. You're starting a fight, don't you? If I went over to Brother Ken and I said, hey, you know what Brother Evans said about you? And just make stuff up. That's all they're doing. They have so little, racial issues in this country are so minute that they have to make up something about Robert E. Lee. You realize how long ago that was? And do you realize that Robert E. Lee did not have slaves? So just make it up. Hey, Brother Evans said you was kind of crazy. And then run over there to Brother Evans. I don't think Brother Ken likes you very much. He didn't invite you to his party. And that's exactly what they've done on the news. And you're all fighting with one another. Did you know people hang out with who they want to hang out with? Did you know that birds of a feather flock together? That's how I got on this. You don't see robins and blue jays in the same nest. Do you? I got to give you another little wave because I know a lot of people are mad now, but I don't care. I don't care one bit. Because, listen, there is threads that are run through this earth that you're not going to get rid of. One is sin, and the other is spiritual, and the other is fleshly. And if you forget any one of those threads and you start trying to change that, you're going to be in a world of hurt. If you accept it and if you are aware of it, the Bible says we're not ignorant of the devil's devices, you begin to see things in different perspectives so that it doesn't matter what anybody says on the news media or it doesn't matter what anybody says in the pulpit. Now, there are exceptions for that, but you're not going to get all bent out of shape over stuff to the point where it ruins your own joy or it ruins your own reputation or your own testimony. Things like that are not going to be able to get the advantage of you. But if you just think, oh, this is just, My own welfare just depends on me, myself, and I. And a lot of people live their Christian life that way. If I just read my Bible every day and pray every day, I'm going to be all right. There ain't going to be no problems. That is not right. That's not correct. That's not biblically correct. And if you think that, I'm mad at you now and I won't be able to sleep all week. No, that's funny, but I hope it illustrates a problem, because that a lot of Bible-believing, quote-unquote, Baptists have that problem. It makes them say crazy things like, real Bible believers. Yeah. Real? Now, real Bible believers think this. Real ones? Let me see a real one. Real Bible believers. Self-proclaimed real Bible believers. Real Bible believers read in Genesis where it says, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare a son and called his name Cain, and then run 50 other verses to prove that Adam did not know his wife and she did not conceive and bear a son named Cain. You only need the one verse. I thought you was a real Bible believer. You ain't a real Bible believer. You're a show-off, educated above your intelligence. Well, I just believe if we love our fellow man enough, you'll all go to hell. That's what will happen. Well, I just believe if I read my Bible every day, you'll mess it up. You'll get a bunch of it wrong, and then you'll get mad at somebody for trying to correct you. That's what you'll do. Because you don't see the spiritual aspect, you don't see the physical aspect, and you certainly don't see that God set things in its courses and set people in their places. Oh, people have. Now, I went just a little bit to the right of that when I was talking about some things the last couple of weeks, but people do have their place. Mm-hmm. And you know, a lot of people in this world won't get saved because they're out of their place. You know, you ever heard talking about this racial thing? You know, they quote this verse all the time. He's made of all nations one blood. How many times have you heard that? How come they don't quote the rest of the verse? The rest of the verse says that God set the bounds of their habitation. And there's an addendum to that verse that's pretty interesting. And it has nothing to do with the color of your skin. It says that he set people in their bounds so that they could be saved. And I tell you what, you get far away from your bounds and you'll be so confused, you'll be worried about far too many things other than getting saved. Amen. Amen? That's why I'm pretty interested in folks not going too far from their culture and from their heritage and sticking right with things. I'm for that. If you're Italian, I think you should just adopt just a little bit of an Italian accent, even if you've been an American for 200 years. You say, why? I just believe that God made people in a certain way, and I think you ought to stick with what your mom did and what your dad did. Now, I'm not talking about foolish things, of course. If you ain't got enough sense to know that, then you should be in the nursery rather than the adult Sunday school class. But you should be able to keep enough things about who you are and where you came from that you don't forget what you are and where you came from. Amen. If you need some elaboration on that, there's always next week. Amen? All right. If you're mad at me, go tell somebody else, because I don't care. I don't care at all. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Sleep good at night. There's my tip for healthy living. Find out what you believe and believe it and don't care what anybody thinks about it. Now try to help them, get them straightened out. Amen. All right. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and grace. What a wonderful day it is so far. What a good spirit that there is in your house this morning. Lord, we thank you, God, for the service that we had yesterday. What a good time that was as far as healing goes. We had a good time of fellowship. We had a good time of remembrance. Lord, we thank you, God, for our sister Carla and what she meant to all of us. Some folks couldn't make it, but Lord, I do know that a lot of people cared for her. And Lord, I pray that you'd ease each heart and each mind in regards to that. And Lord, there's many other folks who are dealing with grief and loss. We pray that you'd help them. Then there's folks that's lost and on their way to hell, and I pray that you'd help them this morning. I pray that you'd speak to their hearts, to their minds. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak peace to their souls this morning by saving them. And I thank you, God, for doing that. Have your will and way. Bless our pastor, God, as he preaches, and I pray that you'd give him power from on high. And Lord, I pray that you'd just have your will and your way this morning. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Take a little breath.